Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
The Sermon on the Mount is the pinnacle of moral teaching from the life of Jesus in the New Testament. And throughout Matthew 5 to 7, Jesus redefines or refocuses what it means to live our lives as God's people. It's about inward disposition. It's about our hearts more than it is just outward, symbolic, religious observation. It's not just about praying the same prayer over and over. It's not just about going to church. It's about our hearts being changed. It's about inward transformation, not surface-level obedience. So Jesus teaches a seven-petition prayer that encapsulates the fullness of what prayer is and how we should pray, what our prayer should look like. But previous verses that we read, starting at verse 5, they help us better understand each petition. So verses 5 to 7, Jesus emphasizes that the purpose of prayer is not to be seen by or look good to other people. What prayer is. The only reward for vain, people-pleasing, proud prayer is being commended by other people, right? That's what Jesus says when he says they have received their reward. It means those are the kind of prayers that other people hear but God doesn't hear, right? Those are not the kind of prayers that God commands or commends. And as Jesus states in verse 6, the focus of our prayer should be private, confident, personal intimacy between ourselves and God, and the kind of or the number of words that we use in our prayers is insignificant because we don't have to impress God, right? He knows everything about us. We don't have to impress him. He already knows everything we need. So that's the context. Now, Jesus is going to use the Lord's Prayer as his example. Remember, he just said it's not about the kind of words that we use. So Jesus is not giving us this prayer as a special command, right? Meaning when he says, pray then like this, he's not saying this is the only prayer you can pray, right? He's giving this as an example of this is how you should be. So we're going to flesh each petition out individually. And then at the very end, kind of like Pastor Travis did last week, I'm going to give a challenge. And you can either write these petitions down one by one, or if at the very end you want to take a picture, all seven are going to be up on the screen. And those petitions are going to relate to our challenge as a church for prayer this week. So, Ren, if you would go to the first petition in the verse, put it up on the screen. Our Father, when we pray, we must know who God is. You can put up the scripture. Yeah. We must know who God is. He is our who? Everybody say it. Our who? Our Father in heaven. He's our Father. He cares about us as his children. In Matthew 7, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So our Father cares about us. Notice that. Our Father. God is the God of all his people in the community of faith. So he's not just your Father, but he's the Father to all who believe, to you, to me. And part of recognizing the closeness of him as our Father means recognizing his authority over our lives. He is not like our physical dad. He is our Father where? In heaven. He is our creator. He is the ruler of the cosmos. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So right now, at this very moment, God is sustaining the entire universe because he tells it to. That's how powerful God is, and that is the God that we call Father, but it is also our God who is in heaven. He cares about us, but he also rules over our lives. He deserves our worship, our honor, and our respect. And I think, lastly for this one, I think we must also remember our relationship to our Father in heaven, right? If he is our Father, that means, naturally, we are his children. We never have to worry about our Father rejecting us in prayer because of our imperfections. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. We don't have to worry about being perfect, about having the right words to say, about God being approachable when we know that he has opened that access for us through Jesus. Jesus is called the one mediator between God and man. He stands in that place for us. But Romans 8:26 also says that the indwelling Holy Spirit in us helps us in our weakness and speaks on our behalf when we don't know what to pray for. Meaning, if you say, well, Logan, sometimes I have a hard time praying. Like, I just feel really helpless. I don't know what to say. I don't have the right words to say. Sometimes I'm just overwhelmed. Well, that verse promises us that when we don't have the right words to say, God knows that we need something, he still hears us, right? Like, he knows what we're thinking. He knows what's going on in our lives. And so it's a great reassurance. So summary, petition one regards who we pray to. When we pray, we recognize God as our caring Father, as our righteous ruler, and ourselves as redeemed children. So when we pray, that is the attitude that we have to have, who we are approaching. We are approaching our Father God. The second petition is this: hallowed be your name. Or the NLT version says this: may your name be kept holy or separate. This means when we pray, we must regard God as above anything or anyone else in this world. We are speaking to him as a person, but again, he's not like you and me. He alone is God. He is approachable, he is knowable, but he's in a separate category. So to separate God's name, to hallow his name, to keep his name holy, means to as the single most important thing in our lives. We listen to him, we obey him, we do what he tells us to do. And when we refuse to do that or to honor him, we disregard his name. We do not hallow his name. We think that we're more important than him, right? If God is our Father, but he's also the authority over our lives, but we refuse to listen to him, we are not doing this. We're not recognizing him as our Father in heaven. We're not hallowing and respecting and setting apart his name. So petition two regards God's name. The first one is who we pray to. This one is God's name. When we pray, we treat God as more important than anything else in our lives, and we honor God as holy because he is holy, and we strive to reflect that holiness. The third petition is your kingdom come. This means when we pray, we must understand, naturally, God has a kingdom. Therefore, God is king. That's pretty natural. He exercises his power and authority over the world as king. We depend on him, submit to him as our ruler, and we trust that he knows what is best for us. This means when we pray, we trust that his answer, whether or not we agree with it, will be what is best for us. Did y'all catch that? Because I can tell you right now, I'm getting like a list running through my brain right now of prayers that I have prayed that I now that were not answered the way that I wanted them to be answered, but now in hindsight, I look back at them and I'm like, thank God. Thank God that these were not answered the way that I thought they needed to be answered or the way I thought my life needed to go, because it probably would have been catastrophic, because I don't know what is best for my own life. God does. Romans 8:28 says that we know that for those who love God, all things, that means good, bad, easy, hard, all things work together for our good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God has called us, and we can trust his work in our lives. He's in control of our present, our future. And praying for God's kingdom to come means that we remember Jesus will return and we should anxiously wait that day as his followers. When something good or bad happens in our lives, we should long for his return, because this life is just a shadow of the things to come. So it's like this mindset of, like, when we're going through difficult circumstances, when bad things happen to us, in our prayers, we have to take the mindset of, come, Lord Jesus. We long for your return. We anxiously await the day that you will come to save your people, come to save me. Because the reality is, there's going to be bad things happen in the world, right? Like, I'm imagining the apostles, after Jesus ascends, sent out Great Commission into the world, every single one of them, with the exception of the Apostle John, dying in exile on the island of Patmos by himself, every single one of them were killed for their faith. Some of them were crucified, some of them were stoned, some of them were burned. And I have to imagine, in those moments of suffering, the thing that is just constantly on their mind is the promises of Jesus and saying, come, Lord Jesus. Receive me into your kingdom. It doesn't matter what I'm going through right now. I know what awaits me at the end of the day. It's like the fog in the morning. It's like the flowers in the field, right? They're here 1 second, they're gone the next. So in our prayers, we should ask and expect God to establish his reign among people now and when Jesus returns. One commentator points out, I think, that this prayer asks for the establishment of God's kingdom, listen to this, by God for us, not by us for God. You catch that? We are not establishing God's kingdom in this world. He can do that by himself. Right? What we are doing is we are inviting him. We are welcoming him. We are asking him to draw near to us and to do this work in and through our lives. Petition 3 regards God's kingdom. 1 is who we pray to. 2 is God's name. 3 regards God's kingdom. When we pray, we ask God to work for our good and for his glory now, and we long for the perfect world and kingdom. The fourth petition is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does Jesus mean by this? Well, let me ask a pretty simple question. Should seem like a pretty simple answer. Is God's will always done by humans on earth now? Yes or no? No. God is disobeyed every single moment of every single day by people all around the world. But where is God? Remember the first petition? Our Father in? Is God's will always done in heaven? Yes or no? God's will is always done in heaven because there is only God's utter perfection. And there is no single hint of sinfulness, of disobedience, of sickness, of brokenness, of death. So when we pray, we long for God's will to be done in and through our lives. as it is in heaven, meaning perfectly, right? We long to reflect the perfections of God as His image bearers. We've been talking about this with our students on Wednesdays. We went through the Genesis creation account. We looked at Jesus as the second or last Adam, how He kind of fulfills who we were supposed to be as humans. But like our design as people made in the image of God is to reflect Him, right? Like my daughter, Eliana, people so often point out, they're like, oh, she has Audrey's eyes. And she, like Audrey said to me the other night, she's like, oh, she has your forehead. I'm like, thanks. I definitely appreciate that. We could look at Eliana and say, she is in my image, right? She's in Audrey's image. Like in Genesis, Adam's son, Seth, it describes as Seth being created in the image of his father. So the idea is the child is supposed to look like the parent, right? And so we are supposed to look like our father. When we ask Him, your will be done on earth, is in heaven, what we're saying is, God, make me your child to look more like you, my father. So where does that leave us? It leaves us longing to reflect on the perfections of God as His image bearers. And if that sounds a little mystical, like, ooh, we can't become image bearers. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. That is way easier said than done. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, when He comes back, you will also appear with Him in glory. So when we pray, as impossible as it seems sometimes, we have to set and fix our vision and our eyes and our hope on God in heaven, in control, not on our circumstances. Right? Because if we look at our circumstances and the difficult, bad things happening, I mean, y'all, just look at the news. Like, I have a habit of, like, probably a bad habit, honestly, of going and checking the news in the morning and looking and seeing what's happening in Iran and seeing what's happening all around the world right now. Like, we can open our news and be like, okay, I'm just going to give up, right? Because this is just too much. When in reality, God calls us to have an otherworldly perspective. Remember, He's in heaven. He's in control. At the end of the day, He will win. When we pray and we acknowledge God as King and ruler over our lives, His will is done. And prayer is one of the ways we try to discern His will. We, very important, we do not force our desires on God. Right? We do not force our desires on God. It is not about our will being done in heaven, but about God's will being done on earth. Right? So God is not our genie. He's not our butler. He's not sitting on His heavenly throne saying, I'm just going to give all of my people everything that they ask for and everything that they want because I just am feeling generous today. Rather, it's about us being transformed. Prayer is not a way of taking from God what we want for ourselves. There's no selfishness. There's no stealing from God in prayer. Prayer is about adoring who God is. It's about confessing sin to God. It's about giving thanks to God. And prayer can include and should include asking for things, but only in the context of our relationship with Him. So when we pray, when you and I pray, we are not wrestling with God to change Him, right? God, don't you just recognize this is what's best for me? It's not about us changing Him, it's about Him changing us. Prayer is rebellion against what we naturally want. So those things in my life where I'm a mechanic in my normal job when I'm not here. And in those moments where I'm working on something and I smack my hand against something and I just want to lose all self-control. Like, that's what I naturally want, right? Because that's what feels good. That's what's natural. But like, if I'm thinking about this in my life and in my prayer, like, your will be done, then that's the moment where I need to stop and say, like, God, help me have self-control, right? This isn't about what I want or feel in this moment, or does something really stupid toward me, right? I'm thinking like my siblings or just people in my life where it just really gets on my nerves. I have to stop and ask myself, like, is the way that I'm responding in this situation what I naturally want, or is it reflecting my Father? So when we pray, we're not wrestling with God. It's about us being changed. And if we take prayer seriously, we will take our sin seriously. And paired with the scriptures, prayer is a part of our struggle to learn, to believe, and to do what God wants us to do. And to see how challenging this really can be, look at Jesus praying at the Mount of Olives moments before he is going to be falsely accused and arrested for something that he didn't do, and ultimately crucified, murdered, in a way that he absolutely did not deserve in any way. But moments before those things happen, and he knows they're going to happen, what does he say? He's praying, and he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Make it to where this doesn't have to happen, because this is going to hurt. This is going to be hard. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus willingly participated in the will of the Father, even though it would result in his death, but life for his people. So we must pursue holiness and rely on God to change us from the inside out. And we pray to submit to God. So petition 4 regards God's will. When we pray and we recognize God as our King and our ruler, his will is done in our lives, and prayer changes our desires, not God's.
The fifth petition is this:
give us this day our daily bread, or literally, NLT says, give us the food we need today. When we pray, we should continually, repeatedly, day after day, depend on God's provision. That's what I meant at the beginning when this kind of gave me a new nuanced understanding of this verse when I went to Uganda and I was speaking with people who had never heard this prayer before. They had never read it. They had never heard it. But we're going around into the bush villages, some of them with very limited access to even clean water. Some of them didn't have electricity. Most of the people, again, they're living in mud, straw huts, single room huts with their entire family. Like one of my pastor friends had a family of 8 and they were living in a single room mud hut, probably like the size of my bathroom. And so you look at these people and then you also realize like they're in poverty, some of them starving with the little children, you know, 2, 3, 4 years old walking around and they have distended bellies. But it's not because they're full, it's because they're starving. And I'm sitting there going around talking to these people, watching these people, engaging with these people and seeing the love that they have for each other, the desire that they have to grow closer in a relationship with God, their eagerness to hear what God has to say in his word. I mean, it just put me to shame thinking about like myself in my life. So when I hear this petition, there are people all around the world where this isn't just like, oh God, help me to have a good day today. Though this is literally like, God, can you please help me to get work, to get money so that I can feed my family so that we don't starve, right? Like this is, that was a really transformative thing for me. But for us, when we pray, it means that we're trusting that God will give us what we need, not necessarily what we want or what we think we want or need, but what God actually sees our need is. So that could be physical, it could be spiritual, it could be emotional. And when we pray and we acknowledge God as our King, as ruler of our life, we seek to do His will, He promises to take care of us. He will provide something as simple as food for us to eat. He will heal our broken spirit when someone that we love dies. He will comfort our heart and give us rest after a really long work week. He'll ease our anxiety in situations that are outside of our control. We seek God's kingdom first. He promises to add all of those things to us. Jesus also says, if God cares for the flowers in the field and the birds of the air, like, will He not also take care of His children? 1 John 5 reminds us that we are confident He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. And since we know that He hears us when we make our requests, we also know that He will give us what we ask for. We have this confidence. But then I started thinking about this petition, and I think going back to the first one, remember, our God in heaven, right? He's not just ours, singular. He's ours in the community of faith. So this petition also means that we pray as part of a community dependent on God. This is not just us by ourselves. We are praying as a church, as a community, as a people. And this means you might be the answer to somebody else's prayer. Like, let's just be real. If prayer is a community act, if someone needs physical, if someone needs food or somewhere to sleep, right? And they're praying to God, maybe we are the people to meet those needs. If someone is struggling and lonely and going through something in their life and they just need somebody to talk, somebody to comfort them, and they're praying, God, please help me, maybe you are the person that will be the answer to that prayer. God provides for our needs, and we need to be willing to use what God has given us to bless others. As our King Jesus says in Matthew 25:40, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you also did it to me. So petition 5 regards our daily needs. When we pray, we must trust God to provide for all of our needs and to use us in the community of faith to be an answer to prayer. The sixth petition is, forgive us our debts or sins, as we have also forgiven our debtors or those who have sinned against us. This means when we pray, we must remember the importance of giving and receiving forgiveness. If you go forward just 2 verses, the last ones that we read at the beginning, Jesus uses the strongest, I would argue, the strongest possible language to communicate this. If you forgive others, your Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive you. Now, we can ask the question, does he really mean that? He literally mean that? Does he literally mean, if I don't forgive somebody, God won't forgive me? Well, God alone knows our hearts. He's judge, he's ruler, he's king. But think about this. Why does Jesus say this? Like, we forgive as we've been forgiven. I think it means this. Refusal to forgive demonstrates, at best, we are in outright disobedience to God's direct command in our lives that we forgive. And at worst, we are not forgiven. When we recognize our need for divine forgiveness from God for our sin, we are capable. God empowers us to learn how to be able to offer forgiveness to other people when they hurt us. So when we are able to forgive others because Jesus forgave us, we can know that we are forgiven. And we see this radical, like truly radical forgiveness throughout Scripture with people just like you and me. We see it with Joseph and his brothers selling him into slavery And after all those years and coming into a position of power, he has the authority to strike them down then and there, taken care of, revenge taken, and instead he chooses to forgive them. We see it with the example of David and Saul. Saul, we just went through Samuel, right? The book of Samuel. And we see Saul actively, with every single resource at his disposal, hunting down David to murder him. And David not only does not seek revenge on Saul and kill him, even though he had many opportunities to do so, but actually forgives him and acknowledges God's hand in Saul's life and position. We see it with the Apostle Stephen, the first martyr. He's literally being stoned to death for professing Christ. He cries out, "Father, forgive them." You know, paralleling Jesus, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then I think perhaps the pinnacle example is Jesus forgiving his murderers as he lay pierced and dying on a tree, which I would remind us, we are the reason that he was put there in the first place. So the very forgiveness that Jesus is demonstrating on the cross is forgiveness that he bought for you and me from God and gives to us as a free gift, but then we somehow can twist that and say, then I don't have to forgive other people because they hurt me. And frankly, I don't know if Jesus left us that option. Forgiveness is not supposed to be easy. It's not supposed to be painless. It does not mean that the wrongdoer gets away with what they did. It does not mean that there is no justice. It does not mean we have to be best friends with that person after. Literally, I had a conversation with somebody one time. They were like, you know, if I forgive this person, does that mean I have to be their friend again? I'm like, I mean, that's up for you to decide, but what does he say? He doesn't say, like, you will forgive and then become best friends with this person again. Like, that's not the command. Our call is to forgive. It means forgive as we've been forgiven. Colossians 2, 13, 14 says, "You who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against you with its legal demands, setting it aside, nailing it to the cross." So I guess the challenge for us is, if God has canceled my record of debt against him for the things that I have done against him, am I doing that for others? Is this prayer reflected in my life when bad things are done to me? God, forgive me when I do wrong against you. Help me to extend that to other people. Petition 6 regards our sin. And we pray, we must ask for daily forgiveness and pray for the ability to forgive others when we are wronged. And the seventh and final petition is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Or the NLT says it this way, "Do not let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." This means when we pray, we should confess our weakness. We will experience temptation, trial, testing, but we should never have the confidence to do these things in our own strength and ability. Like, the real threat here is not the difficulty that we are experiencing itself. The problem is giving into the destructive power of evil in our lives. I know that sounds like super serious, like the destructive power of evil over our lives. Well, we need God's help to endure our temptation, our suffering, and our trials. And the evil that is tempting us those situations is that we can do it by ourselves. That's what it is. The very thing that we dealt with at the beginning, which is who we are praying to, our Father in heaven, who's the sovereign ruler over the universe, calls us in. loves us, helps us. The temptation, the evil that is presenting itself here is doing this by ourselves. We should be afraid of doing things by ourselves without God. We are spiritually vulnerable to our own sin, to the world, and to Satan, and we need God's help. If we neglect this petition, this prayer of, God, do not let me yield to temptation. Deliver me from sin. Deliver me from Satan. If we neglect this, we can begin to doubt God's character. We can doubt his goodness. We can doubt our own forgiveness. We can doubt every single petition made before this one because we lose heart and we lose faith. When James talks about prayer, he says that we should ask God for wisdom and he will give it to us, but we must ask in faith. Or we are double-minded, we are unstable, and we should not expect to receive anything from God. Douglas Sean O'Donnell comments on this verse like this. He says, we are not spiritual superheroes, but we must be prayer warriors warring for our very souls. Notice, he says, we don't pray, bring on the temptations. Bring on the tempter. We don't go looking for tests of strength, but rather we realize, as Jesus says in Matthew 6:34, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, petition 7 regards our weakness. When we pray, we must ask for God's help in our daily battles, and we must fight against our natural sinful desires by asking for God's provision and power. So, Ren, if you want to put up the summary of the 7, these are what the petitions are, everything we just went over. So, the model that Jesus gives for how we should pray, when we pray, we need to remember who we are praying to. We need to honor God's name. We need to remember God's kingdom. We need to seek God's will. We need to trust him for our daily needs. We need to confess and acknowledge our sin and be willing to forgive others, and we need to acknowledge our own weakness. So I wanted to give this challenge. Last week, our challenge was just simply pray for yourself, pray for another person, right? Pray for ourselves, pray for another person. This week, here's your challenge. Every day, as you are praying for yourself, for another person, you're going to do the same thing. Pray for yourself, pray for another person. But as you are doing that, I want us to walk through these petitions one by one. Okay? What I mean by that is this. Tomorrow's Monday, so I'm going to go back to work.
Petition 1 is
what? Our Father in heaven. When we pray, we recognize God is our caring Father. He's our righteous ruler, and I am his redeemed child. So when I go back to work tomorrow, it is, God, please help me today reflect you in my work, to work hard as you. Help me to reflect you in my words when I smack my hand. Help me have self-control because I want to reflect you. I'm remembering who I'm praying to. You are my Father. You are in heaven. You deserve my acknowledgement and my worship and my obedience. So please help me to do that right now. And it can also, again, like for other people, like, God, thank you for my wife, for my daughter, for my family. Thank you that you are a caring Father who provides for all of our needs. Like, I have a roof over my head. I have a car to drive. I have a job to go to. I have food to eat. Like, thank you that you care. And fill in the blank. That looks different for all of you, but does that make sense? So Monday, who am I praying to? Tuesday, what is it about God's name? What do I need to reflect on him? Wednesday, okay, what does it mean for God to advance his kingdom in this world? How am I participating in that? God, help me to do that today. Like, if that's for Audrey, that's being at home with kids. Like, God, how am I reflecting through what I'm doing today? Me at my job, doing that, the people that I'm talking to. So that's a challenge. Go through these. You can take a picture, write it down, do whatever. And I want us to walk through these day by day for the rest of the week. And I want to challenge us. To to think about the consequences of prayer. That everything that we just went over is not hypothetical. It's not hyperbole. It's not just, oh, that's just nice in principle, and now I get to go home and just live my week. But the reality is, we heard these promises of prayer being answered, that prayer has consequences, that prayer makes things happen that would not happen if I did not pray for them. Like, I need to be afraid of the possibility that I'm, you know, as we're looking forward, like heaven forward looking, like come Lord Jesus, of the prospect and the reality that I might get to heaven one day and be able to look back on my entire life and realize there was something that didn't happen because I didn't pray for it. There was a person that wasn't reached because I didn't pray for them. There was a need that wasn't met because I refused to do anything. Like this has very real consequences. And so I want to challenge us to reflect on those things this week. Pray for us, and we will close.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.